And the junior hires, teachers are waiting eagerly for you in room 108. Joy worshiping with you. And we will continue in worship as we lift up God's word in Matthew chapter 5. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to have to spend 2 weeks in this passage. Or we get to spend 2 weeks. Jesus is going to talk about lust and marriage, sexuality. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray again. Lord, you are the Almighty, and we love to come before you singing praises. And Lord, we want to draw close to you and walk with you every day. We know that your holiness is a consuming fire, your word says. The angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, Lord, you are also very approachable. Lord Jesus, the most common people could draw close to you and not feel judged. Lord, we want to draw close. We want to see you for who you are. We know many people saw you and yet did not see you. They heard your words and yet didn't hear what you were saying, Lord. We want to hear. Pray you would give us ears to hear. Help us to listen, to understand, that we could follow you, we could proclaim you. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is talking here about how he is fulfilling the Old Testament. The Old Testament, many people will say, there's an angry, wrathful God, but Jesus talks about love and kindness and not judging. But to the contrary, Jesus says, let me tell you what the Old Testament really meant. He talks about following the spirit of the law. And he's going to talk about hell again and God's judgment and the consequences of disobedience, of turning away from God. And God's law will either encourage us to reach for grace, saying, I can't do this, I need mercy, or we will be driven away one way or the other. We're going to say, I can do it, and drive us towards self-righteousness. I can build my tower to heaven. I can deserve God's love. I can deserve his blessing. We're going to go one way or the other. And he talks about a series of choices that we make as to whether we reach for God, we reach for grace, or we turn. I have no idea why my phone, Siri, is suddenly talking to me. Sorry, what a distraction. We have two options. Either self-righteousness, I can do it, I can be the judge, I can be worthy, or trust in God's mercy, trust in his grace. There's a really cool carnivorous plant called a cobra lily. And it's very attractive, and it smells nice, and it draws flies to it. They smell the sweet aroma, and they get inside. That's a bad decision. And then they keep going down. There's a bunch of translucent false doors that keep drawing it further down. It's trying to escape, and it's got slippery surface, and it's got these hairs pointing downward. So it's actually painful for the fly to back up and get back out of there. And it goes, I'll get out this way, that way. And it goes further and further down until it's lying in digestive juices saying, anything would have been better than this. I should have stayed and feasted on some compost or some rotten fruit instead of come to this flower. Jesus talks about a series of choices that we make that will lead to hell, to God's judgment. So I just want to take a look at that and talk about how God's law, what we want it to do is drive us to grace, to mercy, His goodness. Them saying, of course you can't do this. You need mercy. So let's simply ask the question, what is better than hell? And the first thing we want to understand is that it is better to trust in God. And when we're talking about marriage and we're talking about sex, that has everything to do with God. Our culture, our society tries to say marriage, it's like the speed limit. It's something we established and we can change it. We can change the rules for marriage. We can change the rules for sex. It's an institution that our government created, and the Bible says no. It's something God created. God didn't look around and say, huh, here's a good analogy for what knowing me is like. It's marriage, when a man and a woman come together. No, the Bible says God created it for the purpose of showing us who He is. When the two become one flesh, that's a picture of God. God is three in one. The joy, the love experienced together, the creative power experience, that's an image of who God is and what it means to know Christ. God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over livestock and over all the earth and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Individual, single people can fully know God and experience Him and testify about Him. They can understand that God designed it. God designed marriage. He put Adam in the garden and said, it's not good. He didn't say it was bad. He just said it wasn't good. He wanted to create something good. He created Eve, gave Eve to Adam as a wife. He said, this is very good. This is the image of God. He named them man when they were created, Genesis chapter 5. Later on in Ephesians, it says, this is a picture, quotes this verse, it says, this is a picture of Christ in the church. This is what it means for the church to be united with Christ. It's a picture of husband and wife, man and woman. So when we're talking about marriage here, and don't commit adultery, has everything to do with who God is, what He has created. What are the natural results of marriage and sex? What are the natural outcomes of that? Kids! That's the way God designed it. And in the past, it's easy to believe nothing would make a young, wild, crazy teenager grow up faster than saying, I want to get married. If I get married, I'm going to have kids. I got to take care of a woman. I'm going to start working hard and being responsible because this is what I want. This is what God designed, right? To compel us towards maturity and responsibility, among other things, among experiencing who He is. So it's a beautiful way that God designed. And then just in the past couple hundred years, we've managed to separate reproduction from sex just more and more and more. Your president, the president of the United States, do you know what his number one ambition in the next couple years will be? Any guess? He announced it a week ago. He wants to overturn Roe versus Wade. That's bad. He wants to make it easier and easier to say no. Marriage, sex, and reproduction are two different things. I'm just telling you, it's a big deal. It's a very, very big deal for our country. And it has everything to do with with God, with the image of God. America is now the number one country in the world for single-parent homes. Keep separating the family that God has created. Okay. What is the alternative? What is the alternative to believing that we are spiritual beings and that marriage is a spiritual institution? That it is something God has designed. That sex is something God created for a particular purpose. The alternative is to say, one, there is no God, and two, that we are not spiritual beings. You do not have a soul. In the Bible, sexuality is an intensely spiritual thing. The two becoming one. It's a spiritual union, right? And has everything to do with the image of God. So to deny that, to deny God, you know, our country, our scientific establishment is denying God. It is also vigorously denying that we have souls, that we are spiritual. Let me give you an example. Here's Steven Pinker, professor of psychology at Harvard. Vigorously, zealously arguing, you are not spiritual. You do not have a soul. Here he was almost 20 years ago. Scientists have exorcised the ghost from the machine. Exorcise your non-physical soul from your physical brain. You are not a spiritual person. You are purely physical, right? And by the way, this is not remotely true. I don't know much about science. I know a good bit about rhetoric. You know, I did a lot of writing, a lot of rhetoric in my early days. They have not exercised your soul from your brain. They've just given it another name, right? You don't have a soul. You have a phenomenon. That's what you are. Jeremy, you're not a spiritual person. You're just an emergent phenomenon. Does that make you scratch your head? A little bit? You are a superseded ontology. They just give it another name. You know, in high schools, smoking cigarettes is against the law, right? Chewing tobacco is against the law, right? You have e-cigarettes. That's a type of smokeless tobacco still, against the law. So what do? You get a bunch of Zenfluencers to sell, what are they called? Zen pouches. Y'all know about Zen pouches? Very, very, very popular. Okay, don't be fooled. It's still a drug delivery system, right? Cigarettes is simply a drug delivery system, delivers nicotine. Chewing tobacco, e-cigarettes, they're a drug delivery system. The Zen pouches simply have nicotine powder in them, right? And the reason they're tricky is because they bypass all the regulations for smokeless tobacco. They don't have tobacco in them, technically. Tobacco leaves. So how do they regulate them? I'm just saying they've given it another name, another form. It still gets you hooked on one of the most addictive substances on the planet, nicotine, right? They just give it another name. This guy, the scientific establishment says you're not a spiritual person. Yeah, you still are. They just give you another name. You're a single integrated entity, a repertoire of highly differentiated states. This guy argues these things. He is vigorously atheist. Belief in an afterlife is a malignant delusion. Don't believe in God. Don't believe you're spiritual. Let me give you another example. Here's David Chalmers, professor of philosophy and neuroscience at NYU. Very, very famous, talking about your soul, your consciousness. He says, you are not spiritual. There is no God. Why? He says, I am a scientific materialist at heart, in my heart. I'm just telling you, they are denying God, denying spirituality, and has nothing to do up here. It's in the heart. What What does King David say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Let me give you one more example. I'm telling you, and this has everything to do with the sexual revolution in America, saying, no, you're not spiritual. Sex is something, marriage, reproduction, we can manage all of it. Here's one more. Here's Richard Lewontin, professor of biology, genetics at Harvard. He also happens to be a passionate Marxist. Actually, he died about 10 years ago. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. It's not that science compels us that you are not spiritual, that you're just material, just physical. But on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation, are y'all following this, and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. God cannot exist. Therefore, you cannot have a soul. This is not based upon science. This has nothing to do, as he says, with science. This has to do with what we have decided in our heart. This is what young people are up against these days. And I'm just telling you, young people, I want you to understand this is not an intellectual argument. It is a moral decision. The Bible is very, very clear. When people reject God and they reject God's law, it has nothing to do with intellect. It has everything to do, it's a moral decision. Okay, this was all 20 years ago. This is why we've gotten to where we are today. Oprah Winfrey, y'all like Oprah Winfrey? Let me show you this quote. First of all, let me ask you a question. What does the word holy mean? What does holiness mean? Pardon? Set apart, different, other. You can basically say it's just an adjective for God. A noun is God. The adjective is like holiness. He's just other, apart, unlike us. As different as the potter is from the clay that he works with. We're the clay. He's the potter. So holiness, you know, God, you are holy. You're majestic. You're perfect in everything. Okay. Here's Oprah Winfrey, 20 years ago, talking to a man, trying to persuade him, your child is not a spiritual being, and this whole different sex and gender are two different things. This is your holiest hour. He had trouble believing that his little boy was actually a girl. And she told him, I remember, I actually saw it. I used to occasionally watch Oprah. I remember seeing this, and I went and looked it up. And this father's kind of caught. He hears these arguments. He's like, she said, this is your holiest hour. This will be your holiest hour as a parent, being able to allow your son to be himself and to love him as he is. It's holiness. Okay. Willfully choosing to believe a lie. God is not there. We are not spiritual beings. This is a decision we've made in our heart. Therefore, marriage, sex, we can manage, we can regulate. There are no commands. Here's what Romans says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, push down the truth. There is no God. You are not a spiritual person, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And if you keep reading, the consequences of this are sexual indulgence of unnatural kind. It says this is not natural according to the created order, and they indulge in it. Choosing to believe a lie so that we can indulge in all kinds of sexual frivolity. So they have pushed God away, denied the created order, and the result is young people are left being told, you be you. The biggest lie of our generation, it's called expressive individualism. Follow your heart. Pursue your dreams. You be you. Live your truth. You tell young people that. If I were growing up, someone said, do whatever your heart wants, that leads to disaster. And it puts such a burden on their shoulders. You're supposed to figure out who you are and what life is about. No. Tell them, here's what the Bible says. You're created in the image of God. You're precious in His sight. He loves you. And He's created you to be like Him. If you trust Him, you trust in His mercy, you can be born again and share in His glory. Jesus says, this will lead to hell. It's the wrath of God when you willfully choose. He says it's better. It's better to trust God than to go to hell. It's better to love wisdom, which could mean cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye or being wise and saying, that's not the problem. The problem is in my heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this guy is wise? You don't know what this is called? This statue? Called the thinker. Would you say this is the image of wisdom? Even as asked a question, you know what my answer is going to be, right? This is a picture of absolute foolishness. Jesus just said, don't call someone a fool. I'm saying this guy, in the same way that King David said, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody know where he is thinking? Let me show you where he's thinking, because this is a remake of a much larger statue. Anybody know where he's thinking? There he is thinking. Where is that? He's at the gates of hell. That's what this statue is from. The gates of hell, that is not a time to sit and think. Especially if you're naked and alone. It's just, you don't do that. Maybe if you have your friends with you and you have armor, then you attack the gates of hell, right? Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means we're laying siege to it. We're attacking. Oh. It's not a time to sit and think. I wonder, I wonder what this woman is really like in this porn picture. That woman is miserable. She's wretched. She's And that's not a judgment. It's an expression of compassion. We wish she didn't have this burden on her. Do you think, did Joseph sit and think when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife was trying to persuade him to come and sleep with me? Even when she tore off his shirt, did he sit and think, maybe this poor woman does need my help? No, he turned and ran. Right? Now, he ran to prison. The prison is better than hell. Jesus tells us, cutting off your hand, gouging out your eye, that would be better than hell. Proverbs says, you can pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, and his foolishness will not depart from him. We pray, dear God, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from this hell. No, this is a time to run. There's many times the Bible talks about fighting the good fight. Take up your cross, follow. We're attacking the gates of hell. Go and proclaim. You run with endurance the race God has set before you. There's one time It says, you turn and run, you flee. What does it say to do that? Youthful lust. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You turn and you run. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. Yeah, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. In Greek mythology, they give a great picture. If anybody read Odyssey by Homer, Matthew just read it over the break, preparation for his class. Actually studied, never mind. Gives this picture, the sirens. You heard of the Greek sirens? Sailors would hear them singing, and it would lure them to their death, right? Every time. And so Odysseus said, I want to hear the singing. And he got all of his soldiers to put wax in their, all of the other men on the boat, put wax in their ears and tie him to the mast, right? And he says, whatever happens, don't untie me. And sure enough, they sailed near where the sirens were, and he starts commanding his men, ordering them to untie him, right? Screaming at them, take these ropes off me. That's a picture of what sexual temptation, right, can do to a young man. So you turn and flee. It can grab hold of you and pull you in, and you're going to need help. You're going to need help getting out. King Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, right? What drew him away? He said his foreign wives. He had a lot of foreign wives, foreign concubines, and they persuaded him to bow down to their gods, to their idols. If Solomon couldn't resist, neither can you or I. So, Bible says you flee. Jesus said, you know, if it's your hand that causes the problem, cut off your hand, gouge out your eye. But of course, that's not the real problem, right? Problem is in our hearts. Problem is not trusting God, not believing in Him, not crying out for His mercy. Now, young men I know, old men, period, the best way to deal with this kind of temptation is to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. There have been many times I've had accountability groups with men, and we gather together about once a month and simply ask each other questions. Questions like, have you been anywhere with a woman this past month in a way that could be seen as compromising? And if a guy answered yes, I'd say, do you want to share more? But we had a rule. You don't offer any advice unless somebody asks for it. It's just to be able to walk in the light and have my brothers pray for me and not have this hidden part of my life that no one knows about. And it's hands down the best way to deal with that kind of temptation, right? We ask those questions. We pray for one another. And then we don't talk about it. We just pray. That's walking in the light together, walking in obedience, and praying for one another that there would be God's grace in our lives. So that's how a man can flee, flees from it, goes to his brothers. Says, brothers, I need some prayer. I don't need to talk. We need to pray. You can find a garden. You can find a beach somewhere. The Bible says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, Think about these things. So I'm going to turn and flee from sexual immorality. And I'm going to be intentional and deliberate and disciplined about finding a quiet place to meditate on what is good. Maybe that means meditating on Scripture. Maybe it means listening to some music. Maybe it means, you know, doing something fruitful, productive. But I'm going to turn and flee. I'm gonna turn and focus on God, focus on what is good, what is beautiful. And at all times we're saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. I need God's grace. Okay, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The spirit of the law is in your heart. I am seeking for God, and I'm not even going to look. I'm not gonna stop and think about these things, about these lustful thoughts. I'm gonna try to get them out of my mind. You know, we used to have computer viruses. It just pop up on your screen. Do y'all still get those sometimes? Something gets in your computer, and I'm minding my own business, doing my own stuff. All of a sudden, this ad pops up out of nowhere. And you have to get a virus software to clean it out of your computer. That's what pornography or other memories can be like, right? I'm having a good day, minding my own business. Bam, this memory pops up. This image pops up. It's like a virus. I just get God's word, and I meditate on it. It'd be like cleaning a virus cleaning software. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 119. With all my heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart. Don't let me wander. That prayer ends. Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I don't forget your commandments. Lord, I need help. So, next week, We'll talk more about what Jesus says specifically about marriage and divorce. Here, I just wanted to address what it says about lust, about even looking, right? Marriage, sex is something God created. It's not like a speed limit. It's not something the government established. We're going to trust in God, our Creator, the one who designed this. We're going to obey His word, and to do that, we're going to cry out to Him for mercy. We're going to cry out for grace. Seek out wisdom. Say, Lord, I need help. We're going to gather with our brothers and sisters. Say, pray for me. I need help. I want to keep trusting Jesus, clinging to His grace and to His mercy. Let's take a minute just to pray together. We praise you that you create beautiful things. You create wonderful things, Lord. It's so brilliant that you created the institution of marriage. Lord, give us wisdom to guard what you have created. Even as a fireplace in our homes guards the flames, protects the home from the fire, Lord. We pray that we could keep your word guarding our hearts, so that we could enjoy the blessings of marriage all of our lives. Lord, we pray that we as a church, this could be a safe place to come and ask for help, ask for prayer, Lord, when we're struggling with sexual temptation, whether it's pornography or inappropriate relationships. Lord, pray we would be a people who come together and confess our sins to one another, ask for prayer, that, Lord, we could experience your grace and your mercy. Or I pray if there's a man in here who's struggling, or a woman struggling with pornography, Lord, that you give them the wisdom, the courage, the humility to flee, to come and ask for help, ask for prayer, simply to walk in the light together, that they would not feel judged at all, but that it is an act of courage to walk in the light. It takes a man's man, takes a godly woman to come into the light and say, I want to trust in Jesus. I want to proclaim his goodness, not my own. I want to proclaim your righteousness, not my own righteousness. Proclaim your mercy. But Lord, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. We know you're going to guide us to green pastures, to quiet waters, to beautiful places. We will not fear. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we're surrounded by confusion and lies and misery, Lord, we will not fear. We know that someday we're going to go home with you to glory and have a banquet table, and we will sit and feast together. We long for that day. We look forward to that day. Help us to set our hearts on that day. We pray in your name for your glory. Amen. Thank you.